Almighty and everlasting God, you indeed are everything we need. You will meet us in the wilderness and you will carry us. One of the ways you meet us is to speak to us through your word. And yet, Lord, this word will remain closed, this book unintelligible, unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And so we plead with you this evening that the Spirit would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. We ask that you would do this for the glory of King Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Genesis 41, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on 1 stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. I was rereading a book recently, and in this book, on the very subject we'll be studying here tonight, the author quoted from the iconic 1960s song by Bob Dylan, "The Times They Are A-Changing." And there's a verse in that song that goes like this: "Come, mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend a hand, for the times, they are a-changing." And Dylan was singing about what was happening in this country at the time, a cultural revolution, the after effects of which we are still feeling. And in this cultural revolution, as Dylan saw it, and I think he was right, there was really a clash of two worldviews going on. And the mistake he made was this. He thought that the old traditional way, the way really of Judeo-Christian ethics in this country, was the old road that is aging. And I would actually submit that Dylan was more on the old road than he cared to admit or maybe even realized. And that's what we'll see tonight, this old road of paganism. And at root, as we're going to see, there's only two religions in the world. There's Christianity and there's paganism and some variation thereof. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Let's remind ourselves of where we are here in Genesis 41. Joseph has been in prison for a while. This is a story about us. It's a story about God's providence, first and foremost. It's also a story about failure and sin and God bringing redemption out of that. And everything in this story is calculated to show us how God rules in all of our circumstances, in all of our lives, in everything. And yet, we still sin. And so this story has hope for us as sinners. It's a story of the gospel. But what I want us to see here from this passage this evening is that God teaches us the failure of paganism and the truth of Christianity. And those will be our two headings. In the first place, the impotence of paganism. The impotence of paganism. And then in the second place, the irresistibility of Christianity. The irresistibility of Christianity. Well, let's start then with the impotence of paganism. We're 13 years after Joseph's fateful day there in the desert when he was captured and sold into slavery, and his life has been a roller coaster to this point. And the essence of this part of his story is not difficult to understand. Moses tells us as he opens up there in Genesis 41, after 2 whole years, he's accenting the fact that after Joseph was seemingly forgotten, a lot of time had passed. Think about what you were doing 2 years ago. Think about all that's happened in your life in the past 2 years. Now imagine that in that time, all you ever did was serve in a prison, holding on to dreams that had seemed to have been forgotten by the very God that gave them. And then all of a sudden, everything changes as we come to this portion of Joseph's story tonight. Pharaoh has these two equal and equally alarming dreams, and the alarming nature of them is shown by that word that I kept reading over and over that's repeated in the original, behold, behold, behold. This was a great surprise to Pharaoh. But if we think this is just a story about dreams, we'll have missed the point. Something deeper is going on. Something that's not going to culminate until hundreds of years after this. And it's a challenge to what has always been the rival of God. And that's paganism. What do I mean by that term? Well, boiled down in its essence, paganism is the belief that all of reality is one. That there's no creator outside of time. That everything is part of one great cycle, and that we're all part of this one great being, This one great existence. There's no creator. There's no supernatural beyond the ordinary. And if there is, it's still part of this world. There's no creator outside of us. And that book I referenced was written by a scholar by the name of Peter Jones, who was prophetic really in writing what he wrote over 30 years ago when he saw the rise of all of the pagan influences in our culture, which we'll come back to at the end. Here's how we can look at it, though. Paganism exalts the creature. Christianity exalts the creator. One believes that all is one. The other believes that all is two. There's the creator, and then there's all of created reality. And that creator exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and relates to his creation through providence and covenant. Those at root are the two worldviews. Why do I say they are in a clash here? Well, we need to understand how ancient Egyptians thought about Pharaoh, how they thought about reality. We need to see here that when we read from Genesis, this is not just simply a warmed over retelling of ancient pagan myth. Don't ever treat Genesis as myth. That's the temptation today. That's what we're told. This is like every other ancient creation story. It's nothing like them. Because the God who gave this word is nothing like anything else in this world. And therefore, what we have in Genesis is not warmed over myth. It's the true history of the world, and it's a challenge to every false god. And that's what God is doing when he comes to Pharaoh here in his dreams. You see, Pharaoh was thought of as semi-divine. The Egyptians, like the Romans, like the Greeks, like the Native Americans, like the ancient Chinese, had a pantheon of gods, many gods, gods that were personified in frogs, the sun god Ra, the god over the fields, the god over the harvest, all these multiplied, blasphemous, insidious, hateful to the creator, other gods. And the meeting place of these other gods was Pharaoh himself. He was semi-divine in this worldview. He would have been expected to receive messages from the gods. He was the meeting point between heaven and earth, and that's why he was buried in a pyramid, because it pointed beyond himself to the heavens from which he came. And yet, here comes God to the meeting point of heaven and earth, and he reduces him to ignorance. He shows him all of your magicians, all of your gods, all of the things that you trust in as the mightiest man in the ancient world are impotent. They're futile. They can't do anything for you, Pharaoh. That's why he awakes from these dreams and calls his magicians, calls his wise men, his counselors. And as we saw last time, that's a big deal in ancient Egypt. These are the ones who are expected to be able to interpret these dreams to Pharaoh, and there were consequences if they were wrong, and they couldn't do it. And God is here foreshadowing something to us, friends, because this Pharaoh sees what's really going on and what level. As we'll talk about next time, as he gives Joseph all the power in the land, but there would come a Pharaoh after him. 400 years sometime after him, who didn't recognize the hand of God. And it's interesting to note that when you look through the 10 plagues of Exodus 7 through 11, all of them really correspond to one of the gods of Egypt. That's why they culminate in the death of the firstborn of that later Pharaoh, because God says, after he sends the darkness to show the impotence of the sun god Ra, he takes the firstborn of everyone, including Pharaoh. And what is he saying to them? He's saying the same thing he's saying here. Your gods are worthless. My power is sovereign. And that's why he does what he does with Pharaoh's dreams here. And there's an important principle here for us. Do you realize that tonight in all of us, God is at work to demolish the idols of your life and of my life? They may not be sun gods. They may not be frogs. They may not be even made out of anything at all. They may be ideas. They may be wealth. They may be people-pleasing. They may be power. They may be a car. They may be a house. They may be a relationship. They might be sex. They might be something else like that. And God is at work, if you are a Christian, to lay waste to all of them. Because he loves us too much to allow any rival in our hearts. And he teaches us that by coming to a pagan ruler, the most powerful man in the ancient world, and showing him the impotence of his gods. Well, if we see the impotence of paganism here, we also see the irresistibility of Christianity. And we see that in a number of verses here. Verses 9 through 13, we see the irresistibility of Christianity in the fact that God rules. Here he stirs up the heart of this cupbearer and says, "Oh, I forgot." He remembers what he was supposed to have done. Then he rules in the heart of Pharaoh. He wakes him up. He sends these dreams to him. And we must never forget the truth of Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king is like streams of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns them wherever he will. You see, God rules over men. He controls their destinies. He rules their thoughts. He rules their dreams. He's irresistible in his rule over everyone's life, your life and my life. All of it is under the sovereign sway of the Creator of everything. He rules irresistibly in all of our lives. Nothing has happened to you in chance or apart from his decree. Nothing will happen to you by chance or apart from his eternal decree. He rules sovereignly. He controls exhaustively. Nothing can stay his hand, and no one can resist his power. From the servant to the master, from the cupbearer to the Pharaoh, from Joseph's life to your life, he is sovereign. And that should cause us to rejoice that this God, this one who's going to culminate his plan in Christ, as we'll see in a minute, who loves you, controls every hair on your head, as Jesus told us. Not a single hair will fall apart from his wise and sovereign rule. He's irresistible as he also rules in the hearts of believers. Look again at verse 16. Joseph answered, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Can you think of that? Here he is after two whole years. He hasn't lost faith. He's stayed himself on God. He's lashed himself to the mast of the divine providence, as it were, when the storms of life came battering at his doorstep. He's done that by grace and by grace alone. And yet, what does he say in all humility, as opposed to the proud Pharaoh before whom he was to shortly stand? He says, "It is not in me." The very opposite of the Egyptian worldview. "I'm not God," he says, "but God can give the answer." Do you realize how foreign that would have sounded to them? They had gods, but they didn't have God. And so when this Hebrew comes and speaks to them of God giving the answer, that was a game changer immediately. Now, another important principle here is God rules in the hearts of believers. Dear child of God, this evening, do you realize that just like he preserved Joseph's faith, he will preserve your faith in the midst of whatever trial you face? And in a room this size and this many people here, there's pain untold. There are trials going on in this place, in our lives right now, that are threatening to break us, and we wonder, will I make it? Can I keep going? And God promises, yes. Just like I walked with Joseph, I will walk with you. Just like I preserved his faith, I will preserve your faith. Just like I never gave up on him so that he never gave up on me, I will never give up on you so that you will never give up on me. But God also, and Christianity is irresistible because God also rules over time and space. Look at verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. See, these dreams that Joseph interprets for him, he says there's a doubling here, Pharaoh, to let you know that it's certain. And again, how foreign that would have sounded to the Pharaoh. What do you mean there's one God who controls crops and famine and plenty and want and bounty and thinness? No, there's all kinds of gods we have to appease. And Joseph says, no, there's one God who controls time and space. And that one God is still here, friends. He's not gone anywhere. There's one God who controls everything. The planets spinning in their orbits. The galaxies we haven't even seen yet. The galaxies we have seen that are billions of light years away. From the galaxies to the molecules, to the factories that make up the cells of our bodies. All of the grand design of God, all under His sway, all predestined, governed, providentially given, and shown to us in His Word. All of it done by Him. Which is why when He would come again to the prophet Isaiah later in redemptive history, and He says to him in Isaiah 45, I'm going to raise up a man in about 150 years named Cyrus. Names him. This pagan king, He said, he will be the one. And then He tells Isaiah, I form light and create darkness. I bring calamity and I bring peace. I am the Lord who does all these things. Oh, friends, do you know about the unlimited sovereignty of God? Has it gripped you? Has it changed you in your being to know that this God governs your life and governs time and space? That no matter what happens from this day forward or what happened in your past, all of it governed by Him. This nation's future governed by Him. The world's history governed by Him. The rulers set in power over us governed by Him. Whether or not you have enough money governed by Him. Whether or not you get sick with cancer governed by Him. Whether or not your marriage lasts governed by Him. Whether or not your children and grandchildren walk with Jesus governed by Him. All of it, all the time. Never takes a day off, never sleeps. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, the psalmist says. All of it under His power, unlimited power, irresistible power, power that is being wielded right now by Him who holds the reins of the universe for your good and His Son's glory. Power like the world has never seen, mediated through a Savior for you. Can there be any better news, friends? If that power were ever turned against us, whoa, what could we do? We can't stand. And it's used for our good and His glory. And that's what Joseph recognized. And the moment that we say God is not 100% sovereign is the moment that we have stopped walking in Christianity and started down the path to paganism. This is the challenge. The sovereign God versus everything else. Pharaoh would recognize that, as we'll see. But Christianity is irresistible not only because God rules, but also because He reveals. Look at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what He is about to do. He reveals Himself to Pharaoh, to the pagan king. And when Isaiah got that prophecy about Cyrus, remember his reaction? Maybe Joseph was thinking this. Remember what Isaiah says? Truly, you are a God who hides himself. What did he mean by that? He meant, Lord, I don't understand. A pagan king delivering your people? Same thing here. And Joseph says, God has revealed to you, Pharaoh. And this sovereign creator reveals himself. And we've maybe grown up in church hearing about that. We've at least grown up in a Christian culture that believes in the reality of a book from God, supposedly. I know many people deny it, but it's still part of our cultural atmosphere. But because of that, we need to step back and realize how revolutionary that is. That God would speak to us. That he would reveal himself. And we only know him to the extent that he does reveal himself. We'll never exhaust the fullness of the being of God, not even in heaven. One of the truths we'll celebrate forever in heaven, in worship, is that God in his unlimited power is also completely inexhaustible in his knowability as our Creator and Redeemer. You will celebrate that, dear Christian, forever. But he reveals himself here to Pharaoh. And he would do the same thing, as I mentioned, with Cyrus. And then one incident we can gloss over pretty quickly in Matthew 19. Do you remember what's happening there as Matthew reports it? As Pilate has Jesus before him, what happens? His wife sends to him and says, have nothing to do with this man. I've had a dream. I've had a dream about him. Don't do it. My husband. Once again, God working through pagan rulers and dreams. That's where it's all heading. Because God reveals himself to Pharaoh and he reveals himself to Joseph and tells him what he's going to do. And I want you to stop and think about what it would have been like to be Joseph right now. Everything changes instantly. You're in the prison one day. The next thing you know, you're getting hustled out, shaved. Isn't that an amazing detail the Holy Spirit puts there? Imagine not shaving for 2 years, guys. Have a long beard. You look gross. You can't go before the king like that. And he puts new clothes on him, and then in an instant, in a matter of hours, he's before the most powerful man in the world, getting ready to give him really bad news. Really bad news. After all, this was the civilization founded on the Nile Delta, the most fertile place on the planet. And yet, God reveals himself to Joseph, and all Joseph had to do was do what he did by grace and by grace alone. What did he do? He was available. He was faithful, and he was available. He just kept trusting God. And you ask yourself, could I do that? And the answer is, in your own strength and in my own strength, no, never. But God preserved him, and Joseph stayed available. He's sovereign, and we're responsible to do what Joseph did here. Be available, keep walking, keep trusting, keep going, and in his own appointed time, he will deal kindly with us. And that may be either in this life or when you die. The deliverance that you're looking for might not happen now, might not happen this side of glory. The healing you pray for might not happen this side of glory. That's hard to say, hard to grasp, hard to take in, hard to believe that God is still good when he doesn't show up after we've prayed forever about something. Isn't it, if we're honest? And yet what Joseph teaches us here is that we keep going. And in his own time and in his own way, he'll deliver. And the promise we have is where everything in this story is going. And that's Christ. Why did God send Pharaoh these dreams about famine? Because he needed to preserve the ancient world. He needed his brothers to come down and get grain so that they wouldn't starve to death. Why did the brothers not need to starve to death? Because, as we'll see in Genesis 39, there's a prophecy about the tribe of Judah and one that will come from the tribe of Judah. And that needed to be preserved because that prophecy would be repeated down through the years until that time on that first Christmas day when Jesus came. And everything in God's amazing, wise counsel and plan that led to this moment and everything before it and everything after it culminates in Jesus. His plan to save his people happens here at the banks of the Nile with the dreams of a pagan ruler. Think about that. You don't get Christmas unless Pharaoh has a dream. That's what's at stake. That's where it's heading. There would come a day when the greater Joseph would be led out of the dungeon of the grave and clothed in immortality would emerge. The nail marks still on his hands, but clothed in that immortal body, always living to make intercession for us, and before his ascension, ministering to his disciples, waiting for that day when he would pour out the Holy Spirit, which you and I, if you're a Christian tonight, have living in our hearts. All of it beginning back here. And the last thing we see about Christianity being irresistible, Joseph acted on his faith, didn't he? Think about the plan he devised that God gave him the knowledge to do. The plan to feed one of the largest populations in the ancient world for 7 years. Anybody want to sign up for that tonight? He acted again, stayed faithful again, by grace and by grace alone from God again. What does this mean for us? Let me say two things as we finish up. Everybody here tonight, whether Christian or non-Christian, is living between a clash of these worldviews. Where do we see that today? Where do we see this clash of Christ or some other view of reality? Let's be pointed about it. I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. If you saw the Democratic presidential candidates debate last Thursday, Beto O'Rourke was asked, "Do you believe that religious organizations who do not embrace the LGBTQIA+ agenda should have their tax-exempt statuses revoked?" Every candidate was asked that. All of them hemmed and hawed except for Beto O'Rourke, who, without even a pause to breathe, said yes. Friends, do you see what's happened there? There are sweeping ramifications for that yes. Now, I recognize there's a long step between yes and policy. But here's my point. On that same stage, there was the first openly gay man, Pete Buttigieg, out of Indiana. And what did he talk about when it came his turn? He talked about a faith that embraces homosexual practice as a viable lifestyle for Christians. Friends, what is at root of all of that? The pagan worldview. Homosexuality doesn't just come out of the blue. No, it believes that all is one so that men can love men and women can love women instead of the God-created differences between male and female. Where's the transgender revolution coming from? Again, all is one. We don't need distinctions between males and females. We can blur all that. Now we have the technology to do that and build our own modern Tower of Babel. And all of this is a clash of worldviews, friends. Where does radical environmentalism come from, where you've got courses being taught at one of the most prestigious universities in this country about how to make love to trees? Where does that come from? The belief that all is one. Ideas have consequences. And the only thing that will stem the flood of paganism in this country, in this culture, is the truth of Christianity. Is the gospel, which says no, homosexuality is not good. Transgenderism is not good. And I recognize some of you may struggle with that tonight. And let me say to you, there is a Savior who loves you, who knows you, who knows your struggles that you've never even spoken to anybody else about. And guess what? He sees the darkest parts of your hearts and my heart and says, I have grace for all of you. I have grace for all of you, for any kind of sin. All you have to do is come, and I will even enable you to do that. All you have to do is forsake the way that leads to death, the way that says all is one, and instead bow your knee to the Creator that tells us all is two. Creator, creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created reality. We are living in that clash every day, and the burning question for each one of us is Christ or something else? And then the second thing, faith in the truth of Christianity is a faith that acts. How does it act? It trusts in God's strength and not its own. How much of the ministry of this church, here's a question I asked this week that convicted me, how much of the ministry of our church is done in our own strength? Would Joseph have made it if he had his own strength only? Would he have persevered in prison in his own strength? No. Will we make it in our own strength? No. Faith in Christ is a faith that acts in dependence on God, not in its own strength. And it never gives in to the pagan agenda. It stands. Therefore, having done all, the Apostle Paul says, stand firm. Stand against the tide. Stand with Christ by his grace and by his grace alone. John Piper, popular pastor and author, tells the story. He grew up right up the road here in Greenville, South Carolina. His dad was a pastor there. He tells the story of growing up in his home, and there was this embroidered picture that said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. All the pagan agendas, all the pharaohs, all this false religion which the serpent has brought about over the long, dark history of our human race will not last. Only Christ and only what we do for him. Only Christ and only how we live for him. Only Christ and only what you do with him tonight. Bow the knee or keep resisting. The choice is yours. Fly to him. Flee to him. Bow the knee to him and know life eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus is victorious and sovereign over heaven and earth, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Bless us, Lord, as we go from this place. Help us to see the truth of Christianity against all contenders. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.